1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8. We come to the 16th and final characteristic of biblical love. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this entire list. Thank you for all the testimonies in your word regarding the application of these things. And I pray, Lord, that we have learned some things about applying these characteristics to our lives. We come to this last one in the list, Lord. We want to be able to apply this one as well. So help us. Help us as we see your testimony in this word regarding this matter. Your love never ends. So help us, Lord, to have a love that never fails. Guide us through this study, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of the saddest words ever spoken are these: I don't love you anymore. But what kind of love is it that can come to an end? According to God's word here in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 8, charity never faileth. That is, it never loses its effectiveness. It never becomes powerless. It never perishes. It never dies. And it never comes to an end. Oh, in verse 8, as it continues, whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Prophecies will lose their effectiveness because they will no longer be needed, because the word of God will be complete. And so prophecies will come to an end. Tongues will come to an end. Knowledge, the gift of the word of knowledge, will come to an end because they will no longer be needed. But love, by contrast, real love, biblical love, God's kind of love, never loses its effectiveness, never dies, and never comes to an end. As we've gone through this list of characteristics of biblical love, I've tried to use life examples in the lives of people in the Bible to demonstrate the meaning of each of these characteristics. Today, I want to use God Himself as our example. He is the greatest example of this particular characteristic of love. As we have already noticed, Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 3, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." Let's see how that worked out, particularly in God's relationship with the nation of Israel. Would you go to Deuteronomy chapter 4, please? Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 35. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35. "Unto thee it was showed, that thou mightest know that the Lord, he is God, there is none else beside him. Out of heaven he made thee to hear his voice, that he might instruct thee, and upon earth he showed thee his great fire. And thou heardest his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved thy fathers, therefore he chose their seed after them." Go over to chapter 7 and verse 6. Chapter 7 and verse 6, where he says, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself, above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because ye were more in number than any people, for ye were the fewest of all people, but because the Lord loved you. That's all. He set his love upon you because he loved you. There didn't have to be a reason. He decided he would love the people of Israel. With that as the background, in the beginning, please go with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll begin in verse 3. Verse 2, he refers to a parable. A parable in the Old Testament is simply a long proverb which uses real-life observations to make a point. And he says in verse 3, which we have heard and known and our fathers have told us, we will not hide them from their children. In verse 5, he says, for he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. God intended that future generations be told in the nation of Israel what he had done for them in the past. Why? Verse 8. And might not be as their fathers. What was wrong with their fathers? Well, they kept forgetting what God had done for them. God had done so many things for them. Not because they were a big nation, not because they were important in the world, simply because he decided he would love the nation of Israel, and he loved them. But in spite of his love for them and all of the wonderful things he did for them, they kept forgetting. And it had a terrible negative effect. Verse 12. He gives an example of the events that took place during the time that Israel was in the wilderness. And he says in verse 12, marvelous things did he in the sight of their fathers. He did that in the land of Egypt. He did it also when they left Egypt. Verse 13, he divided the sea and caused them to pass through. Remember that amazing miracle. Verse 14, in the daytime also, he led them with a cloud and all night with a light of fire. Verse 16, he brought streams also out of the rock. Remember how he gave them water in the wilderness where there was no water? He just opened up a rock and gave them an abundance of water. He did some amazing things for the nation of Israel. Verse 17, and they sinned yet more against him by provoking the Most High in the wilderness. Verse 18, and they tempted God in their heart. Verse 19, and they spake against God. And verse 22, because they believed not in God and trusted not in his salvation. In spite of their unbelief, God continued to provide for them abundantly. In verse 24, he rained down manna. In verse 27, he rained flesh upon them. Remember, what was it? Quail in abundance. So verse 29, so they did eat and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. And there were times that he punished them. Verse 31, the wrath of God came upon them. but it didn't seem to make any difference at all, verse 32. For all this, they sinned and believed not for his wondrous works. Oh, there were times when they repented and they came back. Verse 34. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned, inquired early after God. But there was a lack of sincerity in all of that. They did, in verse 35, remember that God was their rock and the high God their redeemer. Nevertheless, in verse 36, they did flatter him with their mouth, and they lied unto him with their tongues, for their heart was not right with him, neither were they steadfast in his covenant. In spite of all that, God continued to be full of compassion for them. Verse 38. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity. Verse 40, how oft did they provoke him in the wilderness and grieve him in the desert? Yet they turned back and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. Do you know the only thing there is that can limit God? Is your unbelief. He will not act against your will. You don't believe him? He'll give you over to whatever you want. There will be consequences. You'll be sorry. And they didn't believe him over and over again. From the very beginning, he said, I love you. You're not big. You're not famous. You're not important. You're just a little tiny people. I've chosen to love you. Didn't matter. They kept sinning and sinning and sinning. Every once in a while they would come back and he would forgive them. And then they'd sin again and he would forgive them. And then they'd sin again and he would forgive them. And then they'd sin again and he would forgive them. How many times did he forgive them? He gives another example. Beginning in verse 42. He goes back into Egypt and he reminds them about the amazing things he did in Egypt. And he lists some, not all, but some of the plagues he put upon Egypt. He tells them that their fathers did not remember about these things, but he did do these things. Verse 44, the water turned to blood. And verse 45, the plague of flies and the plague of frogs. And then there's the locust. And then there's the hail mingled with fire and the pestilence. And finally, in verse 51, the firstborn in Egypt dying. And then God delivered Israel out of Egypt in verse 55. Made his own people go forth like sheep and guided them in the wilderness like a flock. Verse 53, he mentions again the parting of the Red Sea and how he delivered them through that. And verse 50, how he brought them into the promised land. And verse 55, how he got rid of all the heathen and gave them the promised land. And in spite of all of that, Israel persisted in sinning and provoking against God. Verse 56. Yet they tempted and provoked the Most High God and kept not his testimonies, but turned back and dealt unfaithfully like their fathers. They were turned aside like a deceitful bow, for they provoked him to anger with their high places and moved him to jealousy with their graven images. When God heard this, he was wroth, he was angry, and greatly abhorred Israel. But he continued to show mercy to Israel. And he showed that mercy at some point in verse 70, when he chose David, also his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes, great with young. He brought him to feed Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. By God's love for the nation of Israel, he gave Israel a good king, a man after his own heart. Would you go to 1 Kings chapter 10, please? After David came his son Solomon. Solomon was granted the marvelous gift of wisdom. Israel prospered to an extent in Solomon's reign that it would never realize again in human history until the millennial kingdom. And word had reached a queen, the queen of Sheba, about this amazing Solomon. And notice in verse 1 how it expresses it. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Not only had she heard about the wealth and the wisdom, but in the reports brought to the queen of Sheba, it was connected with the name of the Lord God of Israel. That apparently piqued her interest. So she came to find out. And she came and she asked him questions, and he answered all her questions. And in verse 6, she said to the king, "It was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words." I didn't believe it until I came to see it. And it took a Gentile woman, the queen of Sheba, to observe this in verse 9. "Blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever." Wow. She wasn't just impressed with how rich Solomon was, and he was rich. She wasn't just impressed with how wise he was, and he was wise. She recognized that Solomon was where he was and was able to do what he was able to do because the Lord God of Israel loved the nation. And he has always loved the nation. And she was convinced that he will always love the nation. Amazing observation. But Solomon sinned. Remember how he took in all those women, 700 wives and 300 concubines? And over in chapter 11, it tells us how he was warned of God. God told him not to take in all of these women, but he did it anyway. He said even to the Israelites years and years before, "Don't intermarry with the Gentiles, because what's going to happen? They're going to bring you down spiritually." And what happened to Solomon? He was brought down spiritually. Verse 4 of chapter 11 in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 4, "For it came to pass when Solomon was old that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father. For Solomon went after Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Zidonians, and after Milcom, the abomination of the Ammonites. And Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord." This man, who had been a demonstration of the love of God for the nation of Israel, sinned against God. It was so bad that God told him in his son's reign the nation would be divided, and it was divided. And a man named Jeroboam takes the 10 northern tribes away from Judah and Benjamin. And Jeroboam, led the northern tribes into a terrible, terrible thing. He was afraid in chapter 12 of 1 Kings that when it came feast time for the Israelites to worship the Lord, they would go back to Jerusalem and then their hearts would be bound back to the southern kingdom and they would come and kill him. So he makes two golden calves. 1 Kings chapter 12 and verse 28. Makes two gold. Where did he get the idea for making golden calves? Does that sound familiar? And he sends one way up in the north. That's so the people in the north country wouldn't come all the way down south. They'd stay up there. He put one on the border in Bethel between the two parts of Israel. And he led the people to sin. It says in verse 30 of 1 Kings chapter 12, this thing became a sin, for the people went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made an house of high places, and here's something even worse, made priests of the lowest of the people, which were not of the sons of Levi. There would be 20 kings total in the northern kingdom of Israel, 20 kings total, and every single one of them would be bad. Probably the worst was Ahab. Ever hear of Ahab? Ahab, 1 Kings chapter 16. Ahab chapter 16, verse 33. And Ahab made a grove, and Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. He was really a bad guy. And 1 Kings chapter 16, verse 31, it came to pass as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Baal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. You know, the sins of Jeroboam, child's play. Ahab's going to go way beyond that. Do I need to say much about Jezebel? The name speaks for itself. In the southern kingdom of Judah, beginning with Saul and David and Solomon, there were a total of 22 kings. Probably Manasseh was the worst of them all, 2 Kings chapter 21. 2 Kings chapter 21. Verse 1, Manasseh begins to reign. He's only 12 years old, but he'll reign for 55 years. And as he grows up, verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 21, he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. Now, this is the southern kingdom. He's reigning in Jerusalem where the temple is. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord after the abominations of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. And he built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through the fire. In other words, he offered his son as a human sacrifice to a false god. He observed times, used enchantments, dealt with familiar spirits and wizards. He wrought much wickedness in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. And then in verse 7, he set a graven image of the grove that he had made in the house, the temple. verse 9, four sad words, but they hearkened not. The people of Israel would not hear the word of the Lord. And Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the children of Israel. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 8. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, because ye have not heard my words. That's a huge theme in the Bible. Huge theme. And I've emphasized it over and over for years. You remember Romans 10:17? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And if they won't hear the words of the Lord, they won't have what? Faith. No faith. They wouldn't hear. Wouldn't hear the words of the Lord. No faith. And so because they sought it not by faith, as Romans says, he says this, verse 9, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, saith the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will bring them against this land. Verse 11, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an abomination, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. But you know what? In spite of all of that, God never stopped loving Israel. Can you believe it? Even while God is telling Jeremiah to tell the people about the judgment that is coming, he is also telling Jeremiah to tell the people that he still loves them. We read about it over in Jeremiah 30, 18 through 31, 3. He says in chapter 30, verse 18, behold, I will bring again the captivity. I'm going to send you into captivity for 70 years, but I'm going to bring you back. And I'm going to rebuild Jerusalem, and I'm going to let you rebuild the temple, and I'm going to let you rebuild the king's palace, and everything's going to be rebuilt, and you're coming back, and your children are going to be more than there were before. And your prosperity is going to be better than it was. Verse 22 of chapter 30. And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Why? Why? Chapter 31, verse 3. Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Do you remember Deuteronomy? I have set my love upon you. Not because you're a big nation, you're just a little tiny thing. I've set my love upon you because I just decided I'm going to love you. That's it. And when I decide I'm going to love you, my love will never fail. We'll have to practice some hard love sometimes. But I'll never stop loving you. Ever. How many years transpired from the time that God told Israel that he chose to love them and the time that he told them that he still loved them? Between Deuteronomy and Jeremiah, 900 years. Years. That's a long time. 900 years. 900 years ago from today was, what's the day? November 7th? Really? November 7th, 1121. What happened in 1121? Anybody know? That's a long time. 900 years. And all that time, God never stopped loving Israel. In spite of all of the times he had to forgive them over and over and over and over again. Do you remember what Peter asked Jesus over in Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 and 22? Peter says, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? How about seven times? That sounds like a lot. And what did Jesus say? Not seven. 70 times seven. And he didn't mean to count 490 times. Well, I've forgiven you 489 times. You've only got one to go. No. Did God forgive Israel more than 490 times? Probably. But let me ask you this. How long was it from the time that Adam and Eve sinned till Jesus came to earth and spoke to Nicodemus in John chapter 3? And in John chapter 3, it says to us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now, God determined to do this way before he even created things. 1 Peter chapter 1 tells us that we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world. The plan was for Jesus to come way before he even created the world, before Adam and Eve even sinned. But when it came to the time when Nicodemus came to Jesus and talked to him, there had been 4,000, 5,000 years, thousands of years passed by. How many sins took place during that time? Yet God still loved the world. Are you having difficulty forgiving someone in your life? Perhaps they haven't lived up to your expectations. Perhaps they've offended you, and maybe even in some really serious way. Maybe they've even sinned against you. God never stops loving you. In spite of how many times you have failed him. Just like his relationship with the nation of Israel, we went through the whole scenario. They sinned and they sinned and they sinned. They repented and he forgave them and they sinned again. And over again the scenario goes. And we can look back through our own lives and we can look at our own failures and we can be glad that in spite of all of them, we know God will never stop loving us. And so there should never come a time in any of our lives when we have chosen to set our love upon someone, to come to a point and say, I don't love you anymore. Because that's not biblical love. Charity never faileth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you love us. Lord, we confess we have done so many things to irritate you. And we may wonder how it is you can possibly continue to love us. But we're glad you do. Thank you that all the sins that took place between creation and the time that Jesus came to earth didn't stop you from loving the world. Jesus still came. Jesus died on the cross and took all our sin upon himself. And in love, rescued us from our lost estate. Lord, if there's anyone here today that's struggling with a relationship, they have set their love upon someone, but that person has been a tremendous disappointment to them. Help them to see that there is value and keep on loving, just as you keep on loving us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.